want to encourage you to, as always, take a close look at...
Karen's going to play your last song.
The prayer focus. A lot of names on there that would love to have you pray for them. Also want to mention that our granddaughter Catherine's name is not on there, but she's been very, very sick this whole week. Please continue to pray for her. And Lida is here this morning with us. She lost a niece this last week, and so many things to pray for. And after I have prayed, I am going to invite Herb Richmond up here to talk to you just a little bit about a testimony to prayer. And so, glad that you're here this morning. Happy Father's Day, dads. Let's pray. Father, we are so privileged that we can call you Father. Abba, Father. We are so privileged to be able to pray to you with expectation, knowing that you hear, knowing that you respond. Thank you, Father, for answered prayer. Thank you for dads and the role of fatherhood. Many are playing that role, and they might be granddads or stepdads or whatever, but thank you for the role of fatherhood. Thank you that you, Almighty God, are our Heavenly Father. We can call you Father. Thank you, Father, for watching over those that are on the prayer focus. There are many. We commit them to you this morning and ask for your help, your healing, your encouragement, strength for another day. And so we lift them all up to you, Father, this morning. I pray for Catherine, who's been very sick all week, and ask again, Father, that you would touch her body and restore her to health. I pray for Vivian Dickman, who lies in a hospital bed this morning, struggling with pneumonia and other things. We commit her to you. Pray for Lida and others that have lost their loved ones this week. Thank you, Father, for comforting us in the difficulties of life. Thank you for strengthening bodies and healing like you did in Herb and so many others here. A touch of the Master's hand is all it takes. Thank you for watching over Charlie Ring, who had to go to a doctor yesterday, but he's here with us today. Thank you for your care. Thank you for the hope of salvation in heaven through Jesus Christ our Lord. Thank you that through Jesus we can have a relationship with you, Father, that's real and eternal. Thank you for Herb's testimony. Guide us this day, Lord, as we've come to worship you. This Father's Day, guide us to a closer walk with you, to a closeness to you that is so real, it is transformational and eternal. And so thank you for all that have come today. Thank you for the other churches that are gathering right now. May your Spirit guide and direct each and every one. May you be glorified. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. A lot of you know that Herb was very sick for a good while. And we prayed for Herb for a good while. And Herb wants to tell you a testimony this morning of prayer. Lord bless you, brother.
Amen to that. I want all these to know that I am Dr. Herb Richmond. I'm prescribing prayer today, okay? All you got to do is get on your knees and ask the Lord. He'll provide, okay? Yeah. This is exciting, you know that? I'm awake now. This morning I'm still sleeping yet. I was fishing, I went to go fishing in Nevada in February. And I got sick. I could walk about from here to that door, and I was out of breath. I came home, Went to the doctor. I had kidney or bladder infection. They took care of that, supposedly. And then I found out that I had a rare blood infection, which took 14 days of antibiotics to clear that up. Well, in the meanwhile, my doctor that I used to have says, you don't look good. You better go and have an angiogram. I says, okay. So we went to St. Cloud. They did an angiogram, sent me back home, says there's nothing we can do for you. You're blocked from one end of that main artery to the other at 95%. Says we can't cut it off and splice it. There's no room. So if we come home, back to Staples, my doctor says, what are we going to do? I said, I want a second opinion. He says, okay, I got some good friends at Abbott. I'll send you down there. So I went down there, met with the doctor. He says, when do you want me to operate? I got room today. I says, maybe I better think about that. That was dumb. Anyway, 2 days later, I went in for an angiogram. I said to the doctor, I said, you're going to be amazed of what you find. Because I said, I've had the whole United States praying for me. And he just grinned. When the results come back, there's less than a quarter inch of blockage in that same artery that was plugged tight. Now you tell me that there isn't power in prayer. And, yeah. So I turned around, and 2 days later I was home. Been going over here to the hospital. They give work the tar right out of you at the rehab center. And here I am, standing before you. Don't forget to pray. I'm telling you, there's nothing more powerful than prayer.
Thank you.
I thought that Herb's testimony fit today so well for several reasons. It's Father's Day. But not only is he a dad and a granddad, I thought his testimony to prayer fit because I want to talk to us, especially to dads, but to all of us, about prayer. And so I've been thinking about prayer. Dads, praying people in general. And I've been thinking, what if we dads or granddads or stepdads or foster dads or moms too, of course, but what if we instilled within our children a passion to pray? I don't mean just a little bit, we give thanks at lunchtime. I appreciate we do that, acknowledging God has blessed us with that meal. But I mean, what if we really instilled in our children a passion to pray for everything? The big things in life, of course, but also the everyday things. What if we, dads especially, but all of us really, what if we modeled prayer before our children like our lives depended upon it? Like it was so important to us that our children would get the flavor and then our grandchildren would get the sense and get the flavor that there's something about praying to the living God that makes a difference. What if we did that? Now, I'm not saying you're not, because some families probably are, and I thank God for you. But I think it is time, and well past time, fathers, mothers, men and women of God, that we teach our children and model to our children a passion to pray. To pray to the living God. Don't you think that would make a difference? I think it would. I fear that perhaps we have, in the church I'm talking about, where prayer should be obvious, it should be evident, it should be like breathing, I fear that perhaps prayer has taken somewhere in the back of the bus a different seat. Rather than crying out and calling out to God first for everything, we kind of do it when we've exhausted all other possibilities. And I wonder today, dads and granddads and all of us really, what if we had a new passion to pray ourselves and instill that in our children? Before I say anything more about teaching our kids to pray, I was researching a little bit about statistics this last week because this is Father's Day, and I wanted to know again and afresh what it's like in America for our children that are being raised with no dad. And so I went to the National Center for Fathering webpage, and I began to research. Now, let me just say this. If dad has passed away, there's nothing you can do about that. Trust in the Lord and allow Him to help you. Dr. Dobson was the one that said this, being a single mother is the hardest role on earth. Trying to do it all. And so we recognize and appreciate mothers that are doing that, and we need as a church to come alongside them. But I'm talking about primarily these statistics come from the home where the biological dad has stepped out of the picture, left mom to care for the kids on her own. Here's what the statistics say according to the National Center for Fathering. Kids raised in homes with no dads are 4 times more likely to end up in poverty. 4 times more likely. Drug and alcohol abuse, according to the National Center for Fathering, says that there will be dramatically greater risk for drug and alcohol abuse. There will be significantly more drug abuse in homes with kids and no dads. Most of you know because we've just had Teen Challenge up here in the last couple of months, and they have said to us year after year, without their dad as a role model, and if their dad was a role model in drugs and alcohol, that's what they followed. We've heard those testimonies from kids, from men here at Teen Challenge all the time. Also from the National Center for Fathering, behavioral and emotional health. Children of single-parent homes are twice as likely to attempt or commit suicide than those children with the dad in the home. That's a sad statistic, folks. There's way too much of that happening. Educational achievements. Children living with their biological father tested at a significantly higher level than those not living with their biological dads. And 71% of high school dropouts, you guessed it, are fatherless dads, have no father in their home, fatherless kids. 71% of high school dropouts drop out for various reasons, but 71% of them have no dad at home. Crime, sexual activity, teen pregnancies, it's all there. It's all there, and it's amplified dramatically in our young people with no dad at home. What does that tell me? Well, it tells me a couple things. Number one, when God created Adam and Eve and designed them to be the first parents of their kids, and designed that family in the beginning, I think he had a pretty good idea. Dad, mom, kids. I think he had a pretty good idea. It tells me another thing that, contrary to some people's thoughts and some people's ideas, it is still vitally important for a role of dads and fathers in the home. Vitally important. For our children's sake. Mothers, of course, that goes without saying. Our kids, of course, need their mothers. But it is vitally important that they have their dad in their lives too. And so let me just say this. When we as dads or granddads or stepdads or foster dads or whatever we are in that parenting and that fathering role, take our parenting role to another level, teaching them and modeling for them biblical standards, we can help them even more. When we use the Bible as our text and we model and teach to our children biblical standards, we help them even more. And so I ask us this morning, men and ladies too, what if we raised up a generation of prayer warriors? What if we instilled in our children the need to travail in prayer and pray through the situations, no matter what the situations were? What if we modeled praying in our homes that just looked so real and so beneficial that our kids just wanted to do that as little children, and of course as they grow to be adults? I was thinking about this in my own life this last week as I was thinking about Father's Day and prayer, and I didn't do a really very good job of that, modeling prayer as a dad. Trying to do better with my grandkids. Lucky we got two rounds. We got a round as a dad, we get a round as a granddad. You know what, men and women? We teach our kids to ride a bike. We teach our kids to go fishing. We teach our kids to walk. They like to figure that out on their own. We teach them to read. We teach them to throw a ball. We teach them to plant a garden. We might teach them to swim. We might teach them how to nurture back a newborn calf or lamb or horse on the farm. We teach them all these things. And I wonder how we're doing at teaching them to pray. Last summer when our granddaughter was so sick, I told you we had prayer sessions with several of our grandkids. Her siblings and other of our grandkids are with us. And those little rascals poured out their hearts to God in prayer. They're pouring out their hearts to God in prayer again this week for their sister and their cousin. I think, friends, it would make a huge difference for us in the family, for us in the church, for us in America and eternally, if we really instilled in our children the passion to pray. I really do. And so I want to read to you this morning some scripture from Daniel chapter 9. And so if you've got your Bible, that's where I'm at. I'm not going to read the whole prayer, but I'm going to read a fair amount of it. And I ask us to look at this prayer for the simple reason, what if we prayed like that? What if we prayed that in our homes and so our children could see that? So not only are we doing that, but modeling that to our children, or our grandchildren, or our foster children, or our stepchildren, or whatever, or the VBS kids that'll come this week. What if we cried out to God that way? Look at how Daniel cries out to God. I'm in Daniel chapter 9. And I think you probably know the setting. Daniel got carried into Babylon. They're in captivity. Jerusalem, Israel was no more. God was fed up with their sin, and he said, enough's enough. And so Daniel and his three Hebrew friends and hundreds of others were carried off to Babylon. The Babylonians were head over them for a long time. Then the Medes and Persians come in and squash the Babylonians. And so they were then under the Babylonian rule and then the Medes and Persians rule. And so the long and the short of it, Daniel's been there a long time. Excuse me. And so in chapter 9, Daniel says, now it is the first year of Darius. He happens to be the king of the Medes and the Persians that took over the Babylonians, but the children of Israel are still all in captivity. And in this first year of his reign, he said, I, Daniel, I'll paraphrase for a moment, I took the book of Jeremiah. You remember Jeremiah? Jeremiah was the one that for 30 years before they got carried into Babylon said, repent and turn back to God or you're going into captivity. That was all written down in scroll form, and apparently that got carried with them to Babylon, and Daniel had this, and so he had been there for decades already, and he realized going to be here for a few more decades. He was studying the book of Jeremiah, and in the book of Jeremiah, he found that God said he would accomplish 70 years in the desolation of Jerusalem. In other words, he discovered Jeremiah has said that we are going to be in captivity for 70 years. And with that on his mind, the first year of Darius the king, Daniel says this in chapter 9, verse 3, I set my face toward the Lord God to make request by prayer and supplication with fasting, sackcloth, and ashes. You see, he took prayer to a new level. Prayer is one thing when we just get before God and pray, but he took it to a new level. Remove himself of all pleasure and all comfort. Fasting. He wasn't eating. Putting on sackcloth, which is, if you can envision a potato sack, the burlap bag. Uncomfortable, itchy, nasty. Covering yourself in ashes. He took his praying to a new level because extreme circumstances take extreme measures. And so he cried out before God in fasting, in sackcloth, and in ashes. Remove all pleasure and all comfort and all ease. I am going to the Lord this way. And he said, and I prayed to the Lord my God and made confession and said, O Lord, great and awesome God who keeps his covenant and mercy with those who love him and with those who keep his commandments. Verse 5. We have sinned. We have committed iniquity. We have done wickedly and rebelled, even by departing from your precepts and your judgments. Verse 6. Neither have we heeded your servants. In other words, he's saying, we haven't even listened to the prophets. We paid no attention to them. We paid no attention to the pastors. They called them priests at the time. Neither have we heeded your servants, the prophets, who spoke in your name to our kings and our princes and to our fathers and all the people of the land. O Lord, righteousness belongs to you, but to us shame of face as it is this day. To the men of Judah, to the inhabitants of Jerusalem and all of Israel, those near and those far off in all the countries to which you have driven them because of their unfaithfulness which they have committed against you. O Lord, to us belongs shame of face, he says it again, to our kings, to our princes, to our fathers, because, he says it again, because we have sinned against you. To the Lord our God belong mercy and forgiveness, though we have rebelled against him. We have not obeyed the voice of the Lord our God to walk in his laws, which he set before us by his servants, the prophets. Yes, all Israel has transgressed your law and has departed so as not to obey your voice. Therefore, the curse and the oath written in the law of Moses, the servant of God, has been poured out on us. Why? Because we have sinned against him. If you're wondering what Daniel means by the curse, in Deuteronomy chapter 28, God laid it out really clear for Moses and the children of Israel. If you will obey, I will bless you. The first half of Deuteronomy 28 is about all the blessings he would pour out on them. The second half is, but if you won't, that's what he's talking about. Daniel knew about Deuteronomy 28. The curse of God was on his people because they had sinned. They had disobeyed. In verse 13, he says, as it is written in the law of Moses, all this disaster has come upon us. Now listen to what he says next. Even though we had it coming, even though you warned us, even though it's happened, this disaster has come completely on us. Then he says, yet we have not made our prayer before the Lord our God, that we might turn from our iniquities and understand your truth. So even of the midst of judgment, he said, we're still not praying. we're still not crying out to God. Therefore, the Lord has kept this disaster in mind and brought it upon us. For the Lord our God is righteous in all the works which He does, though we have not obeyed His voice. And now, O Lord our God, who brought your people out of the land of Egypt with a mighty hand and made yourself a name, as it is this day, we have sinned, we have done wickedly. Verse 18 and 19 to close. O God, incline your ear and hear. Open your eyes and see our desolations and the city which is called by your name, for we do not present our supplications before you because of our righteous deeds, but because of your great mercies. O Lord, here's his climax, here's his conclusion, here's a model for us. O Lord, hear. O Lord, forgive. O Lord, listen and act. Do not delay, for your own sake, my God, for your city and your people are called by your name. Now you can say, yeah, but Jim, that's talking about Israel, that's talking about Jerusalem. You could take Israel and Jerusalem out of there and you could put in America today. And I'm simply suggesting to you, brothers and sisters, in the church, I'm not talking about denominations, I'm talking about people that follow Jesus. What if we prayed like that? What if we actually instill in our sons and daughters to pray like that? I believe it would make a difference if we cried out to God on behalf of our nation, on behalf of our churches, on behalf of our leaders, on behalf of our kids, on behalf of marriages. I believe if we instilled in our young people a passion to pray, it would make a difference in this nation. I believe it would. And I know the arguments. Yeah, but preacher, you need to be more positive. You need to proclaim God's blessings. And we need to put on a happy face and act like all is well and be happy, happy, happy. I get that. I get that feedback all the time. But I am here to tell us today, friends, all is not well in America. Have you noticed? Hatred, bitterness, anger, strife abounds. We hate each other in America anymore. Maybe because of the color of our skin, maybe because of we put on a badge, maybe because of our political persuasion, but we hate each other in America. We are killing each other at unprecedented rates. Newsflash, brothers and sisters, all is not happy, happy, happy in America. God's people need to pray for America. Slavery, sexual slavery. There are more slaves in America right now than there was 150 years ago. We don't hear that on the news, but sex slavery abounds and is well in America. Sin abounds in America. It is time for God's people to pray. It's time for God's people to instill in our little ones a passion to pray. Now is not the time for prayerlessness. Our children need to see us pray. Our children need to even see us make the effort to go back to church once in a while to pray in prayer meetings. It might instill in them that must be important to dad and mom. Our children need to see us labor and travail in prayer in our homes, in our churches. And every time something comes up, we need to take it to the Lord in prayer. Our children need to see us do this if they're ever going to learn it. Our children can hear us. They can hear us with our voice. And if we say, don't forget to pray tonight, and dad doesn't pray, which do you think is going to speak louder? Dad's words or dad's not praying? They need to see us pray because we want to. Not because we get a pat on the back from Jim. No, I prayed tonight, preacher, or I came to the prayer group tonight. Not because of a pat on the back, because we think it is important enough to instill in our children a passion to pray. And I simply wonder what would happen if our children saw that kind of prayer that Daniel prayed modeled in our homes. What would happen if our children and our grandchildren would see us praying, hear us praying, join in with us praying that way? Let me close with this. We just had National Day of Prayer on May 4th. where tens of thousands of people around the country turned out to pray. I've been part of that event for years. I love that event. I love the idea. But I'm here to tell us today, friends, one day a year is not going to get it done. If we confine our praying for our nation to one day a year on the National Day of Prayer, that's not enough. It's a start, but it's not enough. Instilling in our children a prayer at mealtime to give God thanks is a wonderful example of giving God thanks and praise for His blessings. But it's going to take more. It's going to take more prayer. It's going to take tens of thousands of committed Christians, committed followers of Jesus Christ, to cry out to God in repentance. Did you see what Daniel did over and over and over in his prayer? He cried out to repentance to God for the nation's sin. It's going to take tens of thousands of committed Christ followers to cry out to God in repentance and prayer, just like Daniel did, for God to work and for God to act. He doesn't need us to pray, but He calls us to pray, and He responds to prayer. And I say, thank you, Lord. On that National Day of Prayer, Ann Graham Lotz, a lot of you know Billy Graham's daughter, led prayer in our nation's capital in Washington, D.C., and she prayed like this. We confess to You, O Lord, our foolishness of denying You as the one true living God, our Creator, to whom we are accountable, living as though our lives are some cosmic accident with no eternal significant purpose or meaning. We confess to You, O God, we no longer fear You, and thus we have not even the beginning of wisdom with which to handle this vast knowledge we possess. We confess to You, O Lord, to believing that the prosperity of our nation is because we are great, while refusing to acknowledge that all blessings come from Your hand. We confess that we depend upon our military might and our weapon systems to protect us from harm and danger while denying, defying, and ignoring You. We confess that we have succumbed to the pressure of pluralism in our desire to be inclusive so that we honor other gods as though You are just one of many. We confess to You, O Lord, that we have allowed the material blessings You have given us to deceive us into thinking we don't need You. We confess that we feel entitled to what someone else has earned instead of taking responsibility for ourselves and our families as we trust in You. We confess that we live as though material wealth and prosperity will bring happiness. We confess our greed that has run up trillions of dollars of national debt. We confess our arrogance and pride that has led us to think we are sufficient in ourselves. We confess our national addiction to sex, to money, to pleasure, to entertainment, to pornography, to technology, to drugs, to alcohol, to food, to television, to popularity, to ourselves. We confess that we have marginalized truth and we have mainstreamed lies. We confess that we have become one nation under many gods, divided and polarized, with license to sin and justice that often does not follow the rule of the law. She concludes, may God have mercy on our souls. This Father's Day, dads, granddads, and moms too, grandmoms, may we model for our children, for our grandchildren, for our neighbors' children if we get the chance, for our vacation Bible school children, may we model to them a passion to pray to the living God with expectation that He hears, He loves, and He loves to answer. May we begin afresh and anew to model prayer like America's future and eternity depended upon it. Let us pray. Almighty God, I simply echo this morning the words of Your servant Daniel and Your servant Ann Graham Lotz, who cried out to You, forgive us, O God. Forgive us for not praying. Forgive us for not having a passion to pray for our nation, for our churches, for our kids, for those that hurt. Forgive us, Lord, for thinking we have this great blessing because we have done this ourselves. Forgive us, O Lord, for the prayerlessness in the church. Forgive us, O Lord, beginning with me, for not doing a better job of modeling prayer to my own children. Help us in the church, O God, to be prayer warriors, to be on our knees and our face before you in prayer on behalf of this great nation and everything in it, our kids, single moms, hurting folks, dying folks, lost folks. Father God, instill in us a new passion to pray to you, the God who answers prayer. To you, our Heavenly Father, our Creator God, the only one who forgives sin and answers our cries for help. May we be a praying people, O God. May we instill in the next generation the importance to pray and travail in prayer and to pray until you answer. May we instill that even this week in our VBS kids, the passion, the privilege, and the power of prayer. For we pray this in our precious Savior's name, Jesus. Amen.